And the second item is something called characteristics of revival. I think it's necessary to speak on this. I didn't choose the topic, but I think it's quite necessary to speak on this because of what is passing for revival today. I know in Winnipeg where I live, there's a certain program comes on once a week. I watch it sometimes. And I have yet to once hear one message from the Word of God. It's all shouting and dancing, 2,000 or 3,000 people dancing and waving their hands and hollering and falling on the floor and barking like dogs and stuff, you know. And they think this is genuine revival. One of the things that bothers me about it is this. They constantly appeal to Wesley and Whitfield, saying that they have these kind of manifestations and they believe in them. And they quoted from Arnold Balamore's two books on Whitfield. And I couldn't believe it. I had the books. I looked up their quotation. And in the very next paragraph, you see, at the beginning they did think it was from God. Whitfield came to the conclusion sooner than Wesley did that it was not of God. And John Sennick, a preacher in England, a good friend of John Wesley's, begged Wesley to stop countenancing this kind of thing because, he said, it is hurting the cause of revival. And Wesley and Whitfield, they all quit this kind of thing. Matter of fact, Wesley talked about some of it being nothing more or less than demonism. But when these people talk about Wesley and Whitfield, they never mention the next paragraph. And that bothers me. Anyway, characteristics of a true revival, I think we should start with conviction of sin. And that comes by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And sometimes people are persuaded to accept Christ who have never been convicted of their sin. And they pray the right prayer, supposedly. I sat with a preacher one time in an airport, and a fellow sat next to him, a guy in the Air Force, and I was interested to see how they deal with this because he was noted to be a real witness for God. And went something like this. He found out where the boy was from, where he was stationed, what he was doing, how old he was. And then he says, "Now, son, do you mind if I pray a little prayer for you?" And the kid said, "No, it's okay." So he prayed a prayer for him. And in the middle of his prayer, now remember, he hadn't said a word about Christ, he hadn't said a word about sin, he hadn't said a word about salvation. I've learned nothing of the gospel in it. And in the middle of his prayer, he says, "Now, son, don't you think it would be a neat thing if you just prayed this little prayer, 'Jesus, come into my heart'?" The kid said, "Yeah, it's okay. Pray it," he says. So the kid prays it, and he whacks him in the back and says, "Hey, man, you're saved. You're a child of God's." I about fell off the bench. But that kind of thing. Paul reasoned, he preached to Philip, to Felix, a king back in those days, and it says he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. He trembled. He didn't get saved. But he was certainly, I'm sure, under conviction because of the preaching of Paul. And sometimes we're afraid to hurt people's feelings or to be considered negative by saying too much about judgment or hell or whatever. We forget that the gospel, if you look at it carefully, the context concerning many gospel texts informs us that the gospel is not just John 3:16. It says therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. And then in the next verse, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hinder the truth by unrighteousness. This is part of the gospel. Paul said, writing to the church in Rome, that God was of power to establish you, he said, according to my gospel. That's part of the gospel too. And sometimes we give just one little sliver of the gospel, as it were, and forget the rest in order to stay popular. I'd rather be popular with God than popular with people. God is described as being the one with whom we have to do. He said unto me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Paul said, so then, every one of us should give account of himself to God. I say, he's the one with whom we have to do. So it matters a great deal what he thinks. It doesn't really matter what people think. Let's preach for conviction of sin, whether people like it or not. Otherwise, their profession of faith will not amount to anything. Some of these churches, you know, you have a whole crowd Sunday morning, let's say 500 people. Sunday evening you've got 80. Monday night you've got 40. And that's probably the real church, what you have on Monday night. All right, conviction of sin. We've seen people under such conviction of sin that they could not drive their car home. One fellow left the meeting. He got into his car. He tried to drive. He couldn't. He couldn't coordinate. The Spirit of God had such a hold of his heart. He could not coordinate to drive the car. He came back from the meeting and begged us to pray with him. Another fellow custodian in a building where I had some meetings. And he came to me after one of those meetings. He was a Christian believer. He said, I can't even coordinate to sweep the floor with a broom. The Spirit of God has such a hold of my heart. And so we have to pray with him. And he met with God. So, conviction of sin. And then, I would say, secondly, would be repentance. I read something the other day, speaking about Clinton & Company in Washington, and the article said, everybody is repenting, and nobody's confessing. You know, it's too bad this happened. It will never happen again. We guarantee that. We don't know how it came about. Everybody's repenting. Nobody's confessing. I don't think they're repenting either. You know. What is repentance? Billy Sunny used to say, repentance is not a few drops in a handkerchief. He said, it's cash on the barrelhead. That's a little different way of putting it, but we understand what he meant. Jesus told a story in Matthew 21 that illustrates repentance in a very clear light. A man said to one of his sons, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. That's simple, right? He changed his mind. And Jesus went on to say, after saying this, he said, John, that's John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you've seen it afterward, did not repent that you might believe. You know what that means, dear people? You can't believe if you've not repented. Repentance comes first. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that whenever we're preaching two things, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of the preaching today is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but nothing about repentance towards God. And I say again, you can't exercise true faith in Christ if you have not repented. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. The unrighteous man has thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And you will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I will not, but afterward, he repented and went. But that's the order of repentance, and then faith. Another characteristic, I think, of true revival, of course, would have to be, if a person is a sinner, it would have to be regeneration by the power of God. In John chapter 1, it says that people were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You can't do it. You can't get it through your family line. No cleric can do it for you. We're born of God, or we're not born at all. Now, and sometimes we rush people into an experience which is not real, and it never lasts, because we were in a hurry to put another notch on the barrel of our gun, that we got somebody else saved. I remember reading Helen Roosevelt, one of her books, back in the 1950s in Africa, and they had a lot of evangelism, a lot of people professed to be saved. None of them seemed to be walking with God. So they got a bunch of men, I think 15 or 20 men, who seemed to be walking with God, and gave them each a responsibility list to to follow up these people and to disciple them so they'd walk with God. And at the end of 3 years of this program, everybody was backslidden, including the disciples. And then they realized they needed revival. And they started praying for revival and nothing happened. They had one extra prayer meeting a month, that didn't do it. They tried one extra one a week, that didn't do it. Finally, they got to the place where they decided to have a prayer meeting every night of the year until God came. And one night, God came. Then hundreds were savingly converted and walked with God because they were converted by the Spirit of God. Regeneration, the washing of regeneration, Paul wrote about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if a person is a Christian, then it's renewal. In Romans 12, Paul, as you know, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, which means before you present your body, you have to deal with your sin. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or response. And then he says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or discover, it means, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So for us as Christians, it's a renewal of the mind by the power of God. We're not to be conformed to this world. There's an awful lot of pressure in any culture, but more so perhaps in North America than any other place in the world. Tremendous pressures on us. They put you in a showcase, you're accredited to your teaching, they soak you with convention through and through. One of the poets said long ago. And it's hard sometimes, but God knew it was this way and would be this way, might get worse. Simply then, God said, be not conformed to this world. Don't let them push you into their mold. Be a man-made Christian, a man-made Christian worker for the glory of God. Walk with God. When Abraham was about 100 years old, God said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. By the way, that perfection in the biblical sense, Jesus explained the Gospel of Matthew, is perfection in love. Because the illustration he used there when he talked about being perfect was just the fact that his heavenly Father sent rain in the fields of the unjust as well as in the field of the just. That's in the context. And so perfection in love, which is certainly possible because the love of God is shed abroad or poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Then restitution is another mark. I'm sure, like in Crusade sometime in the last meeting, I might ask a question like this and say, how many people can say that you've had to make some kind of restitution during these meetings? And sometimes a third of the hands will go up. About 40 years ago at a Bible camp I was directing back in Canada, a girl about 10, she stole a box that belonged to me. I don't even remember that. She's a missionary in Africa today. She wrote me a letter a while ago and told me how she stole this box, and she says, it's bothered me ever since. And she asked if I could forgive her. I couldn't even remember the box, you know. But I thought, what a sweet thing, you know. She wanted to make this right. It wasn't very big. I was holding meetings one time, and God reminded me that when I was a kid about 7, with two other kids, we used to go into a 5, 10, and 15 cents. We used to have those in Canada. I don't know about down here. But I went to these, we'd go into these stores and let a little plant through. The first guy would admire the coin, stick it on the edge of the counter. The next guy would accidentally hit it with his elbow knocking on the floor. And the third guy would come along. If nobody was looking, he'd pick it up and put it in his pocket or in a bag or whatever. And we got away with a lot of stuff. And God reminded me about this. And I remember I said, hey, God, wait a minute. I was only 7. God said, I want you to make it right. So I wrote a letter and enclosed a check, you know, I thought would cover the cost. I really had very little idea as to what the cost would actually be, but I did the best I could. I don't know why he wanted me to do it,
But I wrote a letter and closed the tract, said something about the Lord in the letter, and there's no doubt that somebody on the other end, God had a message for. And even if he doesn't, if God asks you to make restitution, do it. One fellow told me, he said, you know, I experienced revival. For 6 weeks I walked with God, and bang, he said, the whole thing blew apart. I said, so what was it you wouldn't do? And he said, well, I owe a guy $800, and I don't like him. I don't want to pay him. Well, I said, don't you have it? Oh, he said, I've got lots of money. That's not the problem, but I hate this guy. I said, well, you're going to have to start loving him with a pure heart, fervently, and giving the money back with a little interest. You know, that's what you're going to have to do. And he said, it'll kill me. Yeah. That's what he needed. But restitution, listen, we've known of people, one guy was in some meetings we had, and he was wanted in 3 Canadian provinces, and he raped a girl in Ontario, and I don't know what the other charges were, I don't remember. And he came forward and got saved one night, and immediately he wanted to make everything right. So we had him, we contacted the police, and they told us to bring him in, so we did, and he confessed the whole thing there. And they phoned the father of the girl he'd raped, and he gave his testimony how he'd been saved the night before, and the dad said, if I'd met you on the street, I'd have smashed you in the face, but after listening to what you're telling me about Jesus, we don't want to lay any charges. And you know, nobody would lay any charges. And he flew back to Boston, Terry, and picked up his wife. She was living in common law with some guy and had 2 kids. And he brought his wife and the 2 kids back to Brown and Manitou, where we were holding meetings, and she got saved the next night. Thank God. But he was willing to go to jail just to be right with God. I remember a fellow one time in Omaha, Nebraska. He talked with a judge friend of his, told him what he'd been doing, and asked what he was looking at. And he said, you're looking at 12 years in jail. And so he asked us to pray for him, which a number of us did. And he gave himself over to the authorities. What they did, they put a couple of detectives to check him out and follow him around for a while, see if the guy was clean. And they followed him around for 6 months, called him back in. They told him in the meantime, don't ever leave Omaha. If you leave Omaha, when we catch you, we'll throw the book at you. So he never left Omaha. At the end of 6 months, they called him in and said, you're clean, walk with your God. You know, those that honor me, God said, I will honor. Those that despise me will be likely esteemed. The restitution is certainly a mark of genuine revival. Because people cover things up, and they can sit on them for years. You almost totally forget about them until the Holy Spirit comes. It makes us see them. That's what we need. That's a characteristic, I think, of true revival. And certainly, love would be. You know, it's a funny thing when it comes to love. Some Christians say, well, you know, I'm not that kind. I say, what do you mean? You mean you're not saved? No, I'm just not that kind, you know. Well, I say, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and on. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto, in the Greek word there means, motion toward. Motion toward what? Unto unfeigned, that's a genuine love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. See, some people say, well, I'm born again maybe after 15 or 20 years because of the testimony of that effect, you know, I'll get to the point where I can be emptied of self and filled with the love of God. But according to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, it should happen now that you're born again. You're supposed to love one another with a pure heart fervently. He's not even talking about a later experience. In 1 Peter 4:8, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. A couple in Canada, he was a doctor, he was a student in our church at the time of the revival, and he and his wife knew revival truths and walked with God. They had 4 children, moved up to a place called Meadow Lake, Saskatchewan, and they decided to go to China on holidays, and so they asked her parents if they would look after the kids in their absence, and they did. And one day, Grandma and Grandpa took them for a walk, and a drunk teenager ran into them. Grandma died within minutes, and Grandpa died a couple of days later. None of the kids were hurt because they were on the ditch side. They were also kind of finding Blanche and her husband in China, but they got them back, and they had a funeral. A son-in-law of mine had a funeral for them. I knew this couple that were killed, and knew them well. Remember some meetings we had one time, he actually came running down the aisle to get right with God. They were godly people. And Blanche was very, very close to her mom and dad. How did she handle it? as a Christian believer walking in the light. She found out that they caught the teenager that was driving the car. He was in jail. So she went to see him. And here's what she did. She introduced herself. She said, you know, you killed my mom and dad, and I love them very much, and I miss them very much, but I just want you to know that I don't hold that against you. I love you. I forgive you for what you did. And then she explained the gospel to him. The kid fell on his knees and got saved. There are other Christians that would hate that kid for 20 years, you know. Rooted and grounded in love. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When you think of being filled with the fullness of God, you have to think at the same time of being filled with the love of God. You can't have the one without the other. It's not a question of having some sign that you're filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Characteristics of revival. Prayer, certainly prayer. People never prayed, not some of them that we know are praying an hour a day or 2 hours a day. It's unusual. You know, George Mueller, the famous sign of faith and prayer, he said he prayed 3 hours a day, and then he prayed an hour a day with his wife, and he said, I can never get the work done if I don't pray at least 3 or 4 hours a day. So you would probably say, well, he couldn't have been a very busy person. Oh, yes, he was. He had 2,000 orphans, and he had a staff of between 200 and 300. He had no government help for this institution he ran in the downs at the Bristol, England. He had to pay it all in. He paid him millions of dollars. He never let people know what his needs were, just God. He ran that thing for years on the straight, strict faith principle, and God never failed him. He was an extremely busy person. But somehow, dear people, he managed to read the Bible through 200 times. He read the Bible through 100 times on his knees. He made the time, people, because he didn't have a longer day than you have. He didn't have any more hours than you and I have. But he knew how to space them. He knew how to use them. How to use time, redeeming the time, because the days were evil, and his days were spent to the glory of God. No wasted time. Prayer. Remember, he had a prayer ledger, 85,000 answers to prayer when he was 85 years of age. He lived, I think, to be 94, so I don't know what the whole total would eventually be. But he had 30,000 prayers that God answered the day he prayed them, and 55,000 prayers that took longer than a day, maybe a month or a year or 10 years or 20 years. He had such a simple faith. The promises meant everything to George Mueller. By the way, I don't see the book on the table here, but you can get it, I'm sure, in local Christian bookstores. If you can't, you can get it through the Canadian Revival Fellowship. It's called Delighted in God. It's a new book, The Life Story of George Mueller by a fellow named Starr, and it's a tremendously challenging book. We need it today when people are doubting the promises of God. And of course, giving. Paul was writing to the Church of Corinth, and he referred to the people in Macedonia. He said, in a great fight of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. A friend of mine went to Korea, South Korea, one time, and he did some preaching in some churches there, and he asked some of the workers there if it would be okay if he did a series on tithing. And they said, no, we don't want you to do that. And he said, well, don't you believe it's biblical? Well, they said, it's not that. They said, these people are so far beyond the tithe, we wouldn't want to go back to that. So, although they were in great affliction, the abundance of their joy, they were filled with joy because they were walking in the light, and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of liberality. And in the same chapter, when Paul said, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully, he was talking about giving. Do you know how that ends? That context ends? He said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What is he saying? He's saying God is able to give you money to carry on any good work you want to carry on. But people, not if there's glue on your fingers. The reason why God doesn't give some of us very little, very much, is just for the very reason he knows it isn't going to go any further. You know, I think it was Billy Sunny used to say, some people put a nickel on the collection plate and then they sing, God be with you till we meet again. You know, this kind of thing. So giving, humility. I remember a pastor one time in a crusade. Many people had met with God and they were all, I didn't know this, but they were going to the pastor and asking his forgiveness because they'd been very critical of him and this kind of thing. And finally, the message got through to his heart. There's got to be something wrong with me. He was a proud person, but he humbled himself and went before God and just asked the Lord, well, God, if there's got to be something wrong with me, or all these people wouldn't have these things against me. God showed him. God broke him. And he went to the pulpit the next night, and God showed me I'm one of the proudest people in the whole country. He said, dear people, I don't know how you put up with me all these years. It was a great time of blessing. But he humbled himself, and the Bible reminds us, you know, James chapter 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we get low down enough, God will lift us up. Now, really, do you know what God called us? He called us a potsherd. Do you know what a potsherd is? It's a piece of a broken clay pot. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. What is God saying? You're going to strive with someone. Don't strive with me. Pick up not a potsherd like yourself. Do you know what they use potsherds for? They use potsherds for carrying a little bit of water in, sometimes a little bit of dust in them, and sometimes to carry fire from one place to another. Just a potsherd. Humility. Now, I can't cover all the ground that probably ought to be covered here tonight. These are some of the major things we've noted over the years. We see in the Word of God, and things we've noted God doing in the hearts of His children in times of real revival. In Saginaw, Michigan, I had a crusade there years ago, and the Baptist Church and the Alliance Church got involved. And later on, about 18 months later, the pastor from the Alliance Church wrote me a letter. And he told him about a lady in his congregation. He said, that lady was so shy, she couldn't stand up before two people and say anything. He said, she met with God in the crusade. He said, she's led 100 people to Christ since the crusade. She said, she's a dynamo. Well, she didn't need a book on how to do it either. But she had a meeting with God. And certainly when people love God, they're going to love the souls of men. I remember running an afterglow one time, and a school teacher got up and went like this. He said, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a school teacher, he said, and I sing that song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine, but I don't think I love Him because I never talk about Him. Could you people pray for me? So he came and knelt at the chair, and we had some men come and pray with him and counsel with him. And he got up and went back to his seat, and another fellow got up and he said, I'm just like him. He said, I'm the school teacher too, and I'm a Christian, but he said, I never talk about Jesus to anybody, and I sing the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I sing that song too, he said, but would you pray for me? And his wife got up and said, I'm just like my husband. Can you pray for me too? So then we had two of them put on another chair, and gals and guys came and prayed and counseled with this couple. And it was wonderful to watch, you know. My Jesus, I love thee. We've all sung it, right? Did we ever talk about it? Ever share Christ with others? I know what some people are saying. They're saying, it's not my style. I don't have that kind of personality. It's got nothing to do with personality. Absolutely nothing. Dr. Powell, years ago, he spoke to a bunch of us pastors in Minneapolis, and he told us about something that happened in his church. A very wealthy banker began attending his church, and so he told the guys in his church, don't push this guy. He's interested. Just let him come pray for him, but don't bug him. And he came for regularly for about 6 months. And finally, the pastor said, he said, you know, I prepared a sermon just for that banquet. And I was just positive he's going to respond to it. So he preached the sermon so that he could see the guy slipping forward on his seat even. He knew he was going to respond at the invitation. As he gave the invitation, a 10-year-old boy in his congregation, who wasn't right mentally, went over to this wealthy banker and whispered something in his ear. And he looked at him and shook his head, and the kid whispered something else in his ear, and the banker got up and went out in a big huff. And Paul said, you know, I closed the meeting, I went home and said, hey God, what in the world were we up to? You know? It was crazy. You spoiled the whole thing. You know? And that night, about 2 a.m, the banker's at his door, beating on the door. Preacher, he says, I want to get saved. So he got him and led him to the Lord, and then he said, what was it in my sermon that got you? Your sermon? He said, I don't remember what you said. He said, it was that kid. What did he say? He said, you want to go to heaven? I said, no. He said, then go to hell. You know, it's called direct line witnessing. So I say again, certainly if we love Christ, we love the souls of men. And we'll try. You may fail. You know, when you're looking at me, I was the shyest person in Canada at one time. I used to travel down the back lanes because I couldn't stand to meet people on the sidewalks. If I saw somebody coming on my side of the sidewalk, I crossed the street. I used to go like this down the streets, you know. Down the back lanes. I love the back lanes in West Winnipeg. And when God called me to preach, I spent the whole night trying to prove to God that it was impossible. I can't. But you know what he got me with? He got me with that verse in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And every time I said no, God just referred me to this verse. What do you do? So finally I said yes. I said, if you open the door, I'll walk in. I said, Lord, I'll make a fool of myself. I'll make a fool of you probably too, but I'll try. And you know, the first time, dear people, I stood in front of 30 people and there was 30 sets of eyes looking at me. It just about killed me. You have no idea how I felt. But you know, I did it. And that night walking home, I just kept hollering, hey God, we did it! We did it! I didn't say I did it because I knew I hadn't. The second time was almost as worse, as bad as the first time. But I stayed with it by the grace of God. I found it extremely hard to talk to individuals. And God took the fears away, because I tried. So don't tell me you can't do it, because you can. We all can. This is a characteristic of a person that's been truly revived, that he'll try to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a wonderful introduction to our brother Ron tonight, and I couldn't believe it when he got into this theme, because I was planning to end my talk with the same thoughts, basically. A little different. The Bible says that God is stretching out, it's still going on, the heavens as a curtain, a tent to dwell in. And the universe will never be bigger than God is, because He's infinite and the universe will have definite boundaries. It can never be as big as God is. How big are we? Well, we mentioned the potsherd. In Isaiah 40, it goes beyond that. It says that all the nations of the world are like one drop in a bucket. If you were carrying an empty bucket down a trail in the bush somewhere and somebody put a drop in, do you think you'd feel it? You'd never know what happened. And God isn't talking about individuals, He's talking about the entire world. But all the people that have ever lived or will ever live in this life, in this planet, put them all together. God says it's just like one drop in a bucket. Like a small dust on the balance. You can look at a balance, you get the light on it a certain way, there's a tiny film of dust on the balance, it doesn't move the balance. That's what God says we're like. He says we're nothing. All the nations before matters nothing. He even went so far, dear people, as to say that we're less than nothing in vanity. Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are lie. To be laid in the balance, we're altogether laid in vanity. This is what God says about us. This is how we are before the God of the universe. Maxwell used to say, we are a zero with the rim knocked off. Let's climb on a rocket and travel at the speed of light for a few moments. 186,000 miles a second. I think that's around 7 or 8 million miles an hour. You'll pass the moon in two seconds. You'll pass the sun in 9 minutes. And you'll pass Pluto, the last of the planets in our local solar system, within a matter of a few hours. But before you reach the nearest star, you'll travel almost 4 years. Alpha Centauri. At the speed of light. Let's say it's 7 million miles an hour. And Ron referred to the Milky Way constellation of which our solar system is a part. Do you know how wide the Milky Way is? It will take you, traveling at the speed of light, 100,000 years to cross it. And dear people, how dare we question God? How dare we say no to God? The Bible says He gives no account of any of His matters. Don't ever make the mistake of trying to straighten God out. Or even to try and find out why He did a certain thing or why He allowed a certain thing to happen. All things work together for good to them that love God. Because we're called according to God's eternal purpose. As we pray for revival, let's not think in terms of some big demonstration. Let God do it any way He wants to do it. A healthy exercise is know as much about historical revival as you possibly can. You'll find that God is constantly working in different ways. The 1858 revival, and Edwin Orr considered it to be, and I think he was right, the greatest revival that we've ever known. And the cleanest. There was absolutely no bizarre manifestations of any kind in that revival. And that's one of the reasons why a certain section of evangelicals today never refer to the 1858 revival. Because it doesn't suit their purpose. There were 50,000 converts a week during that revival. And at that time, the United States of America had the same population that Canada has now, about 30 million people. Can you imagine what it would be like if that happened again today? I mean 50,000 converts a week. Because the Spirit of God was working, people have been praying. It didn't just happen suddenly without any introduction. All over America, people were praying for revival. And God answered. I would say, let's keep praying today. Let's pray for God to demonstrate Himself, His love, His grace, His mercy, His power in any way He chooses. Then we give glory to the God of heaven, which is really all we can do. I've often thought to myself, you know, if I am less than nothing, why does God even bother with me? And yet, in spite of the fact that in relation to God we're less than nothing, we're important to God. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence went with them. And I know that God's supreme purpose in drawing us to Himself is that we might have fellowship together. And I close with a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.